Please turn with me now to Psalm 148. We have been looking at the Hallelujah Psalms here at the end of the Psalter during our communion services. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to fast track us through this sermon series week by week. So in 3 weeks, 2 weeks technically from this Lord's Day, we have a communion service. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 148. Next Lord's Day we'll look at Psalm 149. And then when we come to our communion service, we're going to finish this series and look at Psalm 150. And so this morning, we find ourselves in Psalm 148, having already looked at Psalms 146 and 147. And so we continue onward in this quite extraordinary little series of Psalms that is the capstone and the triple exclamation point here at the end of the Psalter. And before we read these verses together, let's go to the Lord and pray for his blessing now in the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord God and our Heavenly Father, you testify of divine realities all around us in creation. Your eternality, your divine nature, your glory as creator, these things shine forth and cannot but do so from the works of your hands. But we need your spoken word, your written word. We need the Holy Scriptures to come into a full knowledge of your will for us, to come to a full knowledge of our sin and of the grace that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray now as we turn to those scriptures that the Spirit would take up the Word of God and work upon our hearts for our salvation, that you might receive all glory and honor and praise, that a new humanity might be raised up in grace to praise the living God through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Well, every time we've come to one of these hallelujah psalms, there's been a question that we have asked of the psalm. And I want us to remember that question for Psalm 148 as we begin. Now, the psalm, of course, begins afresh with that command that we've seen. Beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 14, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And each one of the hallelujah psalms begins and ends with a repetition of that great command from which this little sermon series receives its title as the hallelujah psalms. And the question that we've explored in each one of these psalms that we've looked at thus far is this: what does this particular psalm teach us about the praise of the Lord? How does this particular psalm fill out and expand and make alive our understanding of God's praise, of what it means to praise our God? Well, how about Psalm 148? What does Psalm 148 teach us about praising God? And of course, that will be the subject of the entire sermon, but is there something immediately striking about Psalm 148, as we've just read these 14 verses together? Well, there is, isn't there? We're told today in society that talk about praising the Lord is to be kept in churches, and therefore kept out of the rest of society, out of our courthouses, out of our government buildings, out of our schools. Now, there are many places in the world where governments won't allow the praise of God in churches either. And so we still have great blessing in that regard. The state of affairs in America for the time being is one of, go ahead, praise the Lord in church, but do keep it out of the rest of life. Imagine the campus of some great East Coast university, maybe Princeton up the road a little bit. If you want to talk about what it means to praise God, there's a place for that there, actually. It's called the religion department. Now, you may not find many people there truly committed to praising the living God, but you can at least find a venue to discuss the matter. But that's it. Any talk of praising God is to be explicitly kept out, for example, of, let's say, physics or astronomy or mathematics or biology, and really only enters the subjects of history and literature and anthropology and such things as a matter of historical curiosity. In other words, we're at this place in society where praising God is seen as an intensely private thing, that if you decide you want to do it, whatever, just keep it hidden away and only talk about it in the appropriate venues that are designated by society. Well, what does Psalm 148 have to say about that? Well, the psalmist tells us that actually, it's the job of every single part of creation to praise the Lord. From the largest galaxy to the smallest subatomic particle. If it exists as part of this universe, its job is to praise the Lord. In other words, it is the praise of the Lord that gives ultimate unity to the purpose of the universe. A star is not a human being. A rock is not a cow. A tree is not a cloud. A blade of grass is not an angel. Everybody's with me, right? Those distinctions are clear. There's such extraordinary diversity in the universe. Mind-boggling diversity. But it's all bound together by one thing that is the highest purpose designated to every created thing. The praise of the Lord. You cannot study or learn about any aspect of creation, any material, any substance, any phenomenon, any person, place, or thing, except that you are studying and learning about something that was made to praise the Lord. When we read this psalm, there are unmistakable echoes of the creation narrative, right, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 148 verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. And as the psalmist works his way through these two spheres, one of the heavens and one of earth, he does so adhering quite closely to the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1, notably coming to its climax in the same place, which is the creation of man as the image bearer of God. That unique part of creation made in the image of God to sing forth his praises to all of creation, whether of high estate or low estate, rich or poor, young or old, boy or girl, saved or unsaved, all men and all women, as made in the image of God, are called to sing his praise and live for his glory. As we work our way through the psalm this morning, we'll do so in three points. In verses 1 through 6, we'll look at the praise of the upper house. In verses 7 through 13, we'll look at the praise of the lower house. So the heavens are the upper house, the earth is the lower house. And then in verse 14, we'll conclude by thinking about the praise of the redeemed house. The upper house, the lower house, and the redeemed house. And one last thought in the introduction here. This psalm is a powerful statement against all forms of idolatry, however they might present themselves. A powerful manifesto urging upon all of creation the worship of the Creator over and against the worship of the creature. You look at many of the things in this list: angels, sun and moon, stars, weather, animals, kings. These were all things that pagan nations worshipped as gods. They were all things that in various ways and at various times Israel herself had been tempted to worship, abandoning the living God for the worship of these things. And against all of that, and against every way that we can make a created thing the object of worship, Psalm 148 powerfully asserts that the creation is not made to be worshipped. The creation is made to worship. The creation was made to worship, every single part of it. Verse 5, with reference to the upper house, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Verse 13, with reference to the lower house, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heavens. This psalm reminds us that, boiled down, there are only two categories of existence. There is God, and there is everything else, everything not God. There is the Creator, and there is creation. And Psalm 144 insists that that hallelujah command belongs to the entire second category considered as a whole, the category of creature. Everything that exists that isn't God is created to praise Him. One universe, perfectly ordered by the will of the Creator, and all things created for one exalted purpose, which is hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a good reminder for us, brothers and sisters. Our God is the living God. He is no mere tribal deity with merely provincial concerns over one little part of the world. He commanded, and all these things were created. Our God is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, who alone is to be worshipped, and whose name alone is exalted. Isaiah 54, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." The whole earth. Now, with a good bit of introductory material established, we'll move a little more quickly now through our 3 points, beginning with verses 1 through 6 and the praise of the upper house. Again, the second half of verse 1 establishes the realm, the particular realm of creation that the psalmist is now addressing, which is the heavens, the heights. Verses 2 through 4 then address the various inhabitants of this realm. Verse 2, all of the angelic hosts are addressed. Verse 3, the heavenly bodies are addressed. And then verse 4 begins by addressing the farthest reaches imaginable, the highest heavens, which I'll simply note that with all of our scientific and technological advancement, we still haven't come close to figuring out what the highest heavens are, but that's what's being referred to here, the very furthest realms of the created universe. And then the psalmist descends to the nearest of heavenly phenomena, which is the waters above the heavens, which is simply a poetic way of describing rain clouds. So the furthest imaginable galaxy all the way to the sky above our heads. All angelic beings, all heavenly bodies, all skyward phenomena, all of it is called here to praise the Lord. Now, the two sections, that of the upper house and that of the lower house, are remarkably symmetrical. First, the realm is identified. Second, the inhabitants of that realm are addressed. And then third, in each section, the reason for their praise is identified. Verse 1 gives us the realm, the upper house. Verses 2 through 4 gave us the inhabitants. And now look at verses 5 and 6 with me. Here's the reason they are commanded to praise. And the reason given is simply creation itself. He commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. They are to praise Him because He is their Creator. Because by virtue of creation, He owns and has sovereignty over every aspect of their existence. Which brings us to an important question. We can understand how it is that angels praise the Lord, right? They are intelligent, rational creatures in that they have intellect and reason capable of ascribing glory to God, which is, of course, what praising God involves, ascribing glory to His holy name. But what about all of the inanimate parts of creation that are called here to praise the Lord? Sun and moon and the stars and the rest. How is it that these parts of creation, without the requisite intellect and reason to ascribe glory consciously, How is it that they are being called here to praise the Lord? Well, we don't have to dwell on the question long because, remember, we already sang Psalm 19, which gives the interpretive key to understanding Psalm 148 here in the upper house. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, David does not there mean that the heavens spring to animate life and, you know, sprout mouths and begin verbally and intelligently singing God's praise. What David means to communicate, and what our psalmist this morning means to communicate to us, is that the simple existence of the created order testifies to the glory of the one who made it. The simple existence of the universe testifies to the rational part of creation concerning the glory of God. In other words, angels and men, those beings who have the intellect and reason necessary to intelligently praise the name of God, we cannot look at the rest of creation. Indeed, we can't look even at ourselves. We can't even look in the mirror without being confronted with something of God's glory through the works of his hands. We read from Romans chapter 1 in our call to worship. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, his divine nature. Paul is telling us very clearly that men and women cannot look at the created order without having testimony given to them by God through creation of his eternal power and divine nature. That's the sense in which the inanimate parts of creation praise the Lord. They praise him by testifying to us about his glory. They praise him by being the inescapable testimony of his eternal power and divine nature. He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree which shall not pass away. And their very existence testifies to his glory. Now, which brings us now to our second point in verses 7 through 13. Having looked at the praise of the upper house, we think now about the praise of the lower house. From verse 7, the first half of verse 7, the realm is identified. Praise the Lord from the earth. We praised him from the heavens. Now we praise him from the earth. And then verse 7, second half, through the end of verse 12, the inhabitants of the lower house are identified for us. Everything in the oceans, all weather phenomena, all mountains, hills, trees, the entire animal kingdom, every phylum, class, order, family, and genus, and species. I had that written down. I didn't, you know. They're all commanded to praise the Lord. They're all commanded to praise the Lord. With the climax of that list, again, matching the climax of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, bringing us through the animal kingdom and finally arriving at humanity as the apex of the work of creation. Verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth, and all peoples, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. As Genesis reaches its climax with the great, let us make man in our image, So now Psalm 148 reaches its climax by calling those image bearers to praise the Lord and to ascribe glory to his holy name. And verses 11 and 12 are constructed so as to allow no exemptions. Did you notice how thorough the psalmist was? It doesn't matter how highly exalted that person seems to be. It doesn't matter how lowly abased that person seems to be. It doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. A human being is a human being. No matter nation, tongue, age, position, or station in life. And human beings made in the image of God are, above all other creatures, called upon to praise him. Above all other creatures, called upon to ascribe intelligent, rational, willing, and joyful glory and honor and praise to the Lord. And let's be clear, in verses 11 and 12, the command is not given to the church in exclusion of the rest of humanity. Now, the church will be singled out in verse 14, and we'll get to verse 14 in a moment. But here, the command to praise the Lord is given to every single man, woman, boy, and girl, without one single exception. If you are a human being, the praise of God is at the very essence and core of the reason for your existence. And if you're not praising God, you are living out of accord with the very fundamental reason for your existence. Remember how Paul continues the verses that we noted earlier from Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As Paul says later, they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What does Paul tell us in these verses? He tells us that there are not those who worship and those who do not worship. We thought about this earlier in the service. All human beings are worshipers. The question is never if you worship. The question is only whom do you worship? And Paul tells us that there are only two categories. You either worship the Creator or you worship the creature. Psalm 148 and verse 13, his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. The only one deserving of the praise and worship of creation is God. And yet, what do we see all around us? Not the worship of the Creator, but the situation that Paul describes in Romans 1, the worship of the creature. All over the earth, we see men and women who, having ceased worshiping God, having been born rather into unbelief and idolatry, will therefore place that worship upon all manner of things, whatever suits pleasure and unbelief, whatever, to use more language we can remember from the beginning of Genesis, whatever is a delight to their eyes, whatever is desired to make one wise. And the same motivations that drew Eve to that forbidden fruit. And descending both physically and spiritually from Adam and Eve, we cannot answer the command of Psalm 148 to praise the Lord. We cannot but worship the creature, having been born into unbelief and into idolatry because of the corruption of human nature. But as we turn to verse 14, we learn that God did not leave all mankind to perish in that unbelief and idolatry. Which brings us now to our last point in verse 14, the praise of the redeemed house. The praise of the redeemed house. God did not allow his praise to perish from the earth. God did not scrap his plan to bring glory to himself through humanity. Instead, he fulfilled that plan. And he fulfilled that plan in the most extraordinary way possible. He fulfilled that plan by sending his only begotten Son to himself become man, thereby redeeming man through his sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, reconciling man to God, and restoring mankind to the praise of the living God. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Now, the horn was a symbol of strength and a symbol of victory. Children, when you hear the Bible speaking about a horn, you can think, I think about a rhinoceros. If you're standing in front of a rhinoceros, whose horn is going to win that matchup? It's a symbol of strength and victory. Against that charging horn, there can be no victor. And so it is for the church of Jesus Christ. What is our horn? What is our strength? Well, verse 14 is a parallelism where the metaphor of the horn is then immediately explained in the words that follow. So we get the metaphor. He has exalted the horn of his people. With the explanation being, what is that horn? What is that victory? It's the praise of all his saints. The strength of the church of Jesus Christ is our praise of God. And why is that? It's because God, through Jesus, has redeemed us. And he has brought us near by the blood of Christ. We are a people near to him. Our strength is not some strength we have in ourselves. Our strength is our proximity to the Lord of all strength. He has brought us near to the blood of Christ. We are reconciled to the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can sing the praises of God because Jesus now leads us in that praise as we are united to him in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us into deep and profound waters. But praise be to God that the essence of the gospel is so simple. We are restored to praise and we are brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are restored to his praises through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the mighty name of his only begotten Son, our Lord. And praise be to God that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we begin this psalm, and it takes us from the farthest reaches of space to the deepest recesses of the earth, to our own hearts. But here in verse 14, at the end of it all, it is a rejoicing in the grace that God has shown to a chosen people. The grace that God has made known through the gospel of his Son. That God so loved the world, you see. God so loved the work of his hands that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the question behind every single word of this psalm is, Whom do you worship? Whom do you call Lord? This psalm publishes to all of creation itself the call to praise the Lord. And through the psalm, it is indeed the living God himself calling all of us to the praise of his name this morning. It is the call to all of us, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that brought near by his blood, you might pour out your heart in praise to the mighty creator of the universe and the gracious redeemer of all those who call upon his name through faith. And as you do believe in him, as you do call upon that name, and as you do trust in that blood, brothers and sisters, never let anything take the praise of God from your lips. It is the horn of the Church of Jesus Christ. Never let anything take the praise of God from your lips or from your heart. Sing his praises. Speak his praises. Live his praises. And never forget that all the members of the redeemed choir in this world singing the praise of God, the promise to us is that we will be glorified members of the choir in the new world. Remember the book of Revelation chapter 4, the elders are saying as they are casting their crowns before the throne, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And resting in Jesus, resting in him, we will have our own crowns one day to cast before the throne of grace when he returns. But let us rejoice in the fact that now we can join with that glorified choir in heaven. We can sing now as the redeemed on earth, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God," as we return his word back to him in praise in the name of Jesus Christ. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, what a magnificent psalm that wraps its arms around the whole of the universe and shouts out that great and blessed command to praise the Lord. And let it be our great joy, Father, to join with angels, innumerable angels, to join with the souls of the righteous made perfect in the heavenly Jerusalem, and ourselves take up the praises of God in our lips and upon our hearts. For you are the one true and living God, deserving of all glory and honor and praise. You have brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let us praise you now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.